This morning we look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to move down to verses 16 through 18, because there's that section about the Lord's Prayer, which we're going to deal with separately next week. I'm going to read the entire section, though, and I invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Stand and listen with a sense of awe and wonder that God has revealed Himself to us, that what we see in His Word is as much the words of God as we felt His breath speak it. For Paul tells us all Scripture is God-breathed. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. Our Father, Lord, may we never take for granted that we come to you as our Father through Jesus Christ the Son. We praise you for our elder brother, the one who paid the penalty for our sin. We thank you for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you have not left us alone, that you have not only granted us your righteousness, but you have adopted us into your family. Lord, help us to respond accordingly. Help us to see the world as living in light of your grace and the gift that you have given in Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The first thing you need to know is that we run this place. That was what the man said to me. The guy that I knew from high school, I had played baseball 2 years in junior college, and I had just committed to finish at a small four-year school. And one of the guys on the team was a guy I knew growing up. And so when I made my campus visit and committed, they were showing me around the campus. And this guy I knew was the one sort of giving me the initial tour. And he declared to me, the first thing you need to know is that we run this place. He said, let me show you what I mean. And he went up behind a groundskeeper that was there, and he starts yelling at him, telling him what to do. And the groundskeeper just keeps on going and does exactly what he tells him to do. And he starts yelling at him all the more, and he's using not-so-nice language. And the groundskeeper just accepts what he says and goes on. And then he comes over to me and said, I told you we run this place. And I'm like, what in the world? I mean, at this small school, sports is this important? I was in shock. I was taken aback. I didn't know what was going on. And then he said to me this, not only do we run this place with a guy like that, we don't have to go to class around here. We just tell our professors what grades we want, and they give us those grades. And I'm like, what in the world? And so he walks me over, and there's a bunch of the team over there, and he takes me over to that team, and he tells the team what he had just told me. And everybody burst out laughing. I'm going, what's going on? They said, the groundskeeper's deaf. He didn't hear anything he said. Just messing with you. It's a joke. He was just messing with me. My friend's joke was funny, but he was just play acting. He was making me think something was real that was not real at all. He knew what that groundskeeper did at that same time every day. And the groundskeeper wasn't doing what he said. He didn't even hear him. But what he did was he made things appear one way, but they weren't really that way. Now, his joke was funny, but there is play acting that is not funny. There is giving an appearance of one thing with another thing is a reality that is not only not funny, it is dangerous, eternally dangerous, dangerous to your soul. Jesus is a specialist in showing that things are often not what they seem. Apart from Jesus, we look at the world and we make sense of the world and we categorize things according to us out. And then Jesus comes in and he keeps showing us that when we look at the world from us out, we never get it right. And he turns the wisdom of the world upside down. We see this throughout the Bible in the Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. What does that mean? It means that if I don't start with God and a reverence for Him, I don't get anything right. But Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is showing us that things are often not what they appear, and that's especially so with righteousness. We tend to think righteousness is something that Jesus says it's not. And so what Jesus does is he takes the best righteousness that people could imagine of that day. And he says in Matthew 5:20, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, it's hard for us to feel that because we tend to think we've been trained to read our Bibles and the Pharisees are not our role model, the scribes are not our role model, so we think they are the bad guys. But you have to understand, in this culture, these were the people who were looked up because they were the most religious. They were very moral. They were the people who defined righteousness. When people heard the term righteous, they thought of the scribes and Pharisees. And so when Jesus says your righteousness must exceed that, the people are going, well, then what hope is there? How could you be better than that? And so then he starts speaking the Beatitudes, how to know the favor of God. And they're not things that you would normally put together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It doesn't seem to make sense, but right at the center of it is blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What you've got to see there is that is an acknowledgement in and of itself that they do not possess the righteousness that they need. They hunger and thirst for righteousness, a righteousness that is outside of them. And when they receive that grace, it makes sense that they are spiritually poor and they needed righteousness from another. That they mourn over their sin, but there is an answer given to that sin. And then he tells them in chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, you're to be the salt and light of the world. In fact, let your good works shine before men, that they may see them and glorify your Father in heaven. And remember, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. In other words, you can't work it up and offer it to God. Righteousness is not a ladder with rungs by which you climb to God. The righteousness that you need is the righteousness that comes from God. And then he explains to them in Matthew 5, 17 through 48, that's why they got the law all wrong. They looked at the law with a legalistic mindset and said, okay, these are the rules. Let me shrink the rules and create technicalities so I can convince myself I'm keeping them. And let me climb the ladder higher than other people and prove my righteousness. He says that is to misunderstand the law at all, completely. Jesus says, you don't fulfill the law. I fulfilled the law. I fulfilled the law and the prophets. It is my righteousness that you need, and you never obey the law apart from me. But when you follow me, you don't focus on technicalities. You give all of yourself to the truth of God. So they would do things like, well, it says do not commit adultery. Well, okay, so let's have very lax divorce laws so we can do away with one wife and have relations with another, right? Technicalities. How can I technically convince myself I'm keeping the law? And Jesus says, no, if you really obey the law in me, you look exactly opposite direction. You want to wholly give yourself not to a rule, but to me. And in following me, you can follow a path that makes much of me. And so he says this should affect the way you engage people in conflicts. It should affect your sexual practice. It should affect your marriage. It should affect your truthfulness. And it even should affect the way you view your enemies. We tend to hear what he says there. And we say, oh, I mean, love your enemies. Well, yeah, that's a nice ideal. It's hyperbole. And we can't really do that, but we get what he means. No. Christ died for sinners. You can love your enemies. You can bless those who persecute you. You can seek the good of those who seek to harm you. Here's the key. The key is what you focus on. The key is what is your starting point and what is your goal. If your starting point is you, here's the way you do it. You look at you, you look at the world, you see the things that aren't right, you think about the things that people ought to be doing for you and how it's been really unfair, and then you look to God and you ask God to help those people clean up their acts so your life will be better. That's not the way it works when you start with God. When you start with God, you see that before Him you are nothing, but He offers you His grace. And so you start with God and the gospel, and then you look at the world and you see other sinners. And by the time you get to you, your only question is not what other people ought to be doing for you. Your question is, how can I serve and glorify that God by serving others around me? How can I be used like that? For that matters for all eternity. You see the difference. Is it all about you or is it all about God? We think that we make our lives more important by making it all about us. That is to make your life empty. It's only when you don't believe that life is all about you that life will ever have a sense of purpose. You see, it's not just about the right practices. It's not just about checking a box on certain acts of devotion, but rather it's the intent, it's the goal. If we think about Matthew chapter 5 in this way, it is explaining to us the what of the law's meaning. Chapter 6 is explaining to us the why of religious practice. And he goes to three things that almost all religious people were involved in doing. And that he doesn't tell Christians to do, he just assumes they do. That's giving to the needy, praying, and fasting. And the contrast he's drawing is not between those who give to the needy, pray, and fast, and those who don't. The contrast he's drawing is between those who give to the needy, pray, and fast because of God and for the glory of God, And those who give to the needy pray and fast for themselves and what they think they can get out of it. You see, he starts with a warning. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Beware. It's a present command, meaning always beware of this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, get this, in order to be seen by them. For then you, and by the way, for the rest of the time, I'm going to take the yous that are second person plural and read them y'all, and the ones that are singular, you, because the difference is important. In order to be seen by them, for then y'all will have no reward from y'all's Father who is in heaven. So note this, there's a warning here about doing righteous deeds in order to be seen by men. And what he says here is that if you do that, you will receive no reward in heaven because you will have your reward in full on earth. Now, if you've been here before and been listening, or if you know the Sermon on the Mount, you immediately start asking, what about 5:16? Let your good work shine so that others may glorify your Father in heaven? So which is it? Do you let your good work shine so that others may see them and glorify your Father in heaven? Or do you not practice your righteousness before men? Because if you do, you will receive your reward in full. Is it a contradiction? What's going on here? It's not a contradiction at all. He does not say here that we are to hide our good deeds. It is not wrong for our good deeds to be seen. It is wrong to do them to be seen. Do you see the difference? It's huge. In fact, if you do not allow your good deeds to be seen, you're actually disobeying God in terms of that we are to serve the world by showing the priority of God. It's not wrong for them to be seen. It's wrong to do them to be seen. Our grace-induced righteousness will be seen in the world because we will live differently. But it is hypocrisy to do things to be seen and to be applauded by men. If you do something because of the glory of God and the gospel and you're overwhelmed with grace and it compels you to do it and you're doing it for the good of the other person and the glory of God, and that is seen, you are pointing to your Father in heaven, as it says in 5:16. If you do those same good deeds in order to be seen by men, you have no reward from your Father in heaven because the applause of men is your reward. Let me summarize that into two key principles. We must not be cowards by hiding our faith and our faithful actions in the world. And then secondly, we must not be vain by doing good things in God's name while seeking the glory for those things ourselves. You see, the goal of both is to be the glory of God. Let your good works be seen for the glory of God. Beware of practicing them in order to be seen, meaning what you really want is people to see you do them. Don't do that because what you care about is the glory of God. Well, let's look at those three examples. In verses 2 through 4, two ways to give. Look with me at verse 2. Thus, when y'all give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites, the word means the play actors, those who wear a mask, do in the synagogues and on the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, or amen, I say to y'all, they have received their reward. Notice their reward is being praised by others. He calls them hypocrites, play actors, those who wear the mask. Giving to the needy is a good thing. But giving to the needy and sending a trumpeter ahead of you so everybody's looking when you give to the needy is not a good thing. If you are applauded for that, and you will be, then you've received your reward in full. You did it for the applause of men, and you got the applause of men, so you are paid in full. You see, the man gives to the poor, not to the glory of God and to help the poor, but to be seen giving to the poor. He doesn't say that that isn't rewarded. It is. But if what you want is the applause of men, you will get it. But you won't receive double payment. If you are craving the applause of men and get it, you do not get the favor of God. There is no reward in heaven, he says. Jesus talks about in John 12:43, about these sorts of people. He says, they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. By the way, true righteousness means that the act becomes secondary and second nature because the act is not the focus. The glory of God and the good of people is. You know, I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about a loving mom who makes dinner over and over and puts effort into it. We always say in our house, the secret ingredient in Judy's recipes is love, right? And you see, I've got a lot of love. So when she does that, she doesn't sit there and think, how much are they going to praise me for this meal tonight? How much are they going to praise me for this meal tonight? I do this so they affirm me. No, it becomes second nature. This is what I do as a mom. This is who I am. This is identity. I'm not doing this so they will applaud me. I'm doing this because I love them. And so then if we say it's great, she didn't do it for that reason, so she can receive it as an extra special blessing. But if you do it to be applauded, then your applause is your reward. When you do it as an outflow of love and you are applauded, it is a gift upon a gift. You see, a mother is serving her family with joy making those meals. You know, I've always noticed in building campaigns, there's always, or fundraising campaigns, there's always that one person who you have the offering time, and they don't really want to put it in the offering time that everybody else does. So they'll come up to you and say, hey, Pastor, I want to go ahead and give you my offering. Why are they doing that? They usually have a lot of money, and they want you to see the amount. And oh, man, that guy's a big giver. Every time anybody's ever done that, I've taken it and looked at it and thought, oh, man, I thought they'd give more than that. I've never gone away. Wow. It's just not the way it works. I'm actually giving them the opposite of what. Now, I don't say that to them. I say, okay, great. But they think I'm going to go, wow. And that's what they want. But I'm always like, oh, come on. You can do better than that. Right? You see, that sort of calling attention to it is what's being rejected here. It's not that people don't know that you give. It's the way you are going about it. It's what you want. What is your goal? Look at verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4, he says, but when you give to the needy, now this is not the other way, this is another way that Jesus is commending. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now the word secret's a little challenging there because of the way we think of it. It just simply means you're not doing it to be seen. So in that sense, it's secret. God sees everything, but we don't see God seeing everything. So the one who sees everything that we don't necessarily see is seeing in secret, and he promises a reward. But what is this bit about? Don't let your right hand, I almost did this hand, right hand, left hand. I know the difference. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. What's that? It's meaning that so much so you are not looking for the congratulations from others for the giving to the needy, that you're not looking for self-congratulations. Let's say your right hand sees what your left hand is doing, and you go, oh, wow, good job. It's a metaphorical picture of self-congratulations here. Your right hand to your left hand, wow, look at that. Don't even let them know. Don't seek self-congratulations. And by the way, the person who wants the applause of men to do what they do wants self-congratulations too. And by the way, because they want the applause of men, they never feel like they get enough. And so they either ramp up the self-congratulations or they feel defeated. That's the way it works. You never get what you're looking for when you are trying to get your needs met by other people, because you look at them in terms of a job description and they never quite live up to the affirmation that you are seeking. And when you try to give it to yourself, that feels empty too. Now, when he says reward here, now I want you to know, because people would say, well, you don't do it for a reward, but he says he gives a reward. Well, what's going on there? Didn't you catch it? Who's giving the reward? Your Father. You call God Father by grace. You are adopted into the family of God. God poured out His grace on you, and a father loves to give gifts to his children. This is not a wage earned. This is a gift. When I give my child a gift, say, wow, you did a good job in that. They weren't doing it so I would give them something. I'd say, hey, I want to do this for you. That is a gift. That's not a wage. When you do it for the applause, then you're seeking a wage. When you do it to do it because you're committed to the glory of God and God blesses you, that is a gift from a father. It's not a wage that you have earned. And we must see the difference. It is so vitally important. But also there are two ways to pray. Look at verses 5 through 8. And when y'all pray, y'all must not be like the hypocrites, the play actors. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to y'all, they have received their reward. Now, to pray in the synagogue is like getting asked to pray in front of the church. It's sort of an honor. You're in a symbolic position. The danger is somebody starts craving being there. The more somebody prays in public for the applause of men, I guarantee you that person doesn't pray much in private, because nobody shows up in your room on your knees with nobody around and claps. If you pray for the applause of men, you probably don't have much of a genuine prayer life. He says they do it in the synagogues, but they do it on the street corners. At that time, at certain times of day, you're just supposed to stop and pray. And so imagine this. Somebody's checking their watch. Oh, it's almost that time. Let me get to the busy street corner so when I pray, people will see me praying. Do it to be seen by men. If you do that, you've received your reward in full. Now think about this, though. You think, well, I wouldn't do that. There are all kinds of subtle ways. When we don't receive the pat on the back for what we do, we feel slighted. Why do you feel slighted? Because at least partly what you want is the affirmation of men. It is not bad to affirm one another. In fact, it's good. It's wrong to obey God to get the applause of men. Do you see the difference? Look at the other way he points us to here, beginning in verse 6. In verse 6 he says, but when you pray, go into your room. This is a secluded place, perhaps a place where the door is locked. Go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And y'all's Father who sees in secret will reward you. The same thing, the same pattern we've seen before. Now, don't get this wrong. This is not saying we shouldn't pray publicly. Moses prayed publicly and was praised for it. Daniel prayed publicly and was praised for it. Ezra. Jesus made sure his disciples saw him praying. By the way, parents, it is good for your children to see you praying. Spouses, it is good for your spouse to see you praying. That's not what he's excluding here. There is no sense in which anybody seeing you praying is unrighteous and praying in secret is righteous. That's not what he's going after. The issue is this, is whether or not you're praying to God, whether anyone sees it or not. It's whether the audience is really one. You know, some people have their own sort of prayer dialect, have their own sort of prayer tone in public, where they talk differently than normal. That doesn't make any sense. You see, the issue is here not whether or not someone ever sees you praying. The question is whether or not you're praying so that others will see you. If you're praying that others will see you, you've got the wrong audience. And when that audience thinks better of you because they saw you praying, then you've received a reward in full because God doesn't think better of you. It's certainly right to pray in public. We've done it several times in this service today. But as Dan was reminding us earlier, we want an audience of one. That when we pray, we are not praying to be seen. We're praying because God is God. We are longing to commune with Him. He has critiqued the legalists and the way they prayed, but he also critiques here the pagans. Look as it continues in verses 7 and 8. And when y'all pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what y'all need before y'all ask Him. Now, note what's going on here. He's talked about the way the legalists want to pray to be seen because they feel like they get a higher rung on the ladder. When he says the Gentiles here, he's talking about the pagans and those who name the name of false gods. And he's pointing to something like we see in 1 Kings 18, 25 through 29, where it's Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And they're repeating the same things over. They're chanting. They're even cutting themselves to get God's attention. Elijah's mocking them. Pray louder and maybe he'll hear. Maybe you'll wake him up. That's not the way the true and living God works. And there were other pagans who would pray, and there would be multi-deities of all kinds of different things. And the prayer would be praying to every deity and every sub-deity. And if you named them all, you covered your bases, and maybe you get what you want. That's manipulation of something you see as a force. That is not Christian prayer. That is not righteousness. That is about you. The God that we pray to is more eager for us to come to Him than we are to go to Him. He's like a parent with arms open, ready for his children to come to Him and hear Him. It's not about how many words. It's not about our eloquence. It's not about our chanting. It's not about us rousing Him to action. It's that through prayer and our communion with Him, we are roused to action, not Him. Giving, praying, and also fasting. These three disciplines of devotion, often corrupted. Look down at verse 16. We see the exact same pattern. And when y'all fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to y'all, they have received their reward. That's one way to fast. One way to fast is to not go around and say you're fasting, but do your face in a way in this context that people would see that you look distressed or something's wrong. Or I've known people who would go, they would make sure that they were in a situation where someone was going to ask them out to eat. They'd say, oh no, I'm not eating today. I'm fasting, brother. I've been fasting for months. I even heard one say one time, I am fasting because I am getting God's attention. That is not the way God works. You fast to get your attention on the God who is always attentive, the sovereign, holy, and righteous God, the one whose righteousness you need. Fasting is giving up food or drink for a period of time, usually food. Some people can't do that because of reasons of the way their body works, and so they give up something else to focus on God and often to pray to God during that time. But the issue and the focus is God. When you purposely look gloomy, when you disfigure your face so someone will ask, so you can tell them you're fasting, then what you are doing is seeking their applause. And when you get it, you've received your reward in full. You know, on social media, people call this kind of thing a humble brag, right? You say something that sounds humble, but you're really twisting it to highlight something about you, right? You're finding a way not to be outright directly bragging, but at the end of the day, you're bragging. I was introducing a speaker one time, a very well-known speaker, and I said, you know, this is the kind of short bio I've got, and I wanted to know if there's anything you'd like me to include. And he said, oh, brother, just a sinner saved by grace, that's all that matters. I said, okay. Then about 3 minutes later, he said, well, I wanted to remind you that I was in Time Magazine as one of the most important evangelicals in this such issue, but that doesn't matter. Then a few minutes later, you know, that book did receive a Christianity Today Book of the Year Award. It doesn't matter. What happened to just a sinner saved by grace, right? It's the worst of all worlds. It's to fake humility, but kind of back in some, no, give me applause for this. By the way, there's nothing wrong with him telling the things that he's done so the people can know that they're hearing from a speaker. If he's not focused on trying to get applause from that, that's the reality of what God has done. You don't hide what God has done in your life. You talk about it. The question is motive. So it's wrong of him to act like the things that God has used him to do don't matter. It's wrong of him. You don't do that. But it's also wrong of him to act like he's humble and doesn't want that pointed to when he really does. That's the worst of all worlds. That's the biggest mistake of all. That mocks God more than anything else. Look at verses 17 and 18. Here's the other way to fast. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. In other words, look well, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He will give grace gifts, not a wage. Years ago, I was speaking at a concert at this big, huge outreach event, and the music at the event was a guy named Wes King. I don't know if you're familiar with that name, but there was a time when Wes King was the major contemporary Christian music artist on the scene, and he was the one everybody was talking about. But then he had a period where he kind of disappeared for a few years, and then he was kind of doing music again, and so he was at this event with me. And so we're backstage, and I said, you know, Wes, I listened to your music. What happened? Where did you kind of go? And he said, I would make an album, and they would call me in and say, this is the Wes King we're creating for this album. This is the image, so you need to change your clothes that you're wearing to this, and we're going to create this sort of Wes King that fits with this album. And he was like, I did that a couple of times, and then I looked at myself and said, I cannot do that in Jesus' name. I cannot play act to make money while I sing about Jesus. He said, so I just quit. And now, I pay for the music I make. And if people buy it, they buy it. If they don't, they don't. But I'm not play acting ever again. And I thought, wow, that's the real deal. I mean, preachers can do the same thing. They say certain things in certain contexts because that's what people want to hear, and they figure out what people want to hear, and they get the applause, and they get addicted to it, and they start being something they're not. And we must not do that. We must not do that. This is not a game. This is not a ladder for us to earn recognition for ourselves. The sovereign God of the universe has come and delivered us in the death, burial, and resurrection of his own Son, and he's risen from the dead. We applaud that. We don't need applause. He has delivered us to everything that matters now and forever. Here's what I want us to do. Let's think about the big picture of how this fits together. this pattern of all these three key devotional elements is the same in everyone. What's going on here? Somebody, Kayla, mentioned the social media world we live in. What our context does is it pays attention to the people who are the loudest and most extreme of everything they say. Right? So, what happens is to get attention, people say outlandish things, and then they've got to keep upping that, and people become actually cartoon characters of themselves. You know what caricatures are? Where someone draws a picture of you and they exaggerate your features for the thing. A lot of us are exaggerations today. A lot of us are playing a game trying to be who we are supposed to be. Trying to figure out, how can I be somebody who gets that applause? We cannot be caricatures for the glory of Christ. You see, there is one way to give, pray, and fast, and to use those things in order as tools to control God and man. Do you see that? So if what I'm trying to do is manipulate circumstances and to go through the motions of doing something so people will see me do it and applaud it, then the giving, praying, and fasting are really tools in which I'm trying to control God and man. I'm trying to control things so I get the wage that I deserve. You see that? There's all kinds of false religions in the world that are about appeasing the forces in the world, appeasing the so-called gods. A lot of people who name the name of Christ fall in the same trap. These are tools in which I try to manipulate God and other people so I appear to be somebody. But there's another way, and the way of better righteousness, where we give, pray, and fast as a response to God's grace, period. Because of what God has done for us, and we long to bring attention to His holy name. Let me explain it like this. Some of us come to God as a boss and a tax master that we're trying to put one over on so we get more pay. Do you see that? After all, when we do this, we deserve that. We've pre-decided that, so that's what God ought to do to me. So I'm checking all the boxes. Why isn't God giving me the paycheck that I need? Why isn't God causing those people to look at me and say, "You're doing a great job," and to clap for me and to pat me on the back? That's the paycheck I need, and I'm not getting it. Why is He not doing that? What can I manipulate? This boss is unyielding. This is what I need. Why don't you give it to me? I'm trying to do the things that you want me to do. When you do that, you are judgmental, touchy, and feel cheated by other people because you're driven by pride. See, if you predetermine what other people ought to be doing for you and try to manipulate God to get them to do it, when they don't do it, you feel cheated. You feel like they're cheating you out of what you deserve. And so you become judgmental about them. And by the way, that sort of worldview doesn't stop with them, though. You also become very self-defeating and judgmental about yourself. Why can't I do the job to get the paycheck of praise that I deserve? And so you evaluate others. Is God sending them to pay you enough? The answer is always the same for anybody who lives with this worldview: no. But God's not a boss and a taskmaster. We come to God as Father. You realize that? God is the King who rules. But the King who rules has said that those who come by faith to His Son, that He declares them righteous in His Son. But not only that, they leave the courtroom and they go to the family room, and He says, "Now you can call me Father." It's not an employer relationship. He's not a cruel taskmaster. He is a loving Father, and He has adopted you as His child. And He says, "Listen, you, it's not about what you earn. Here are my good gifts." So you don't evaluate the world in what you think you deserve, because you know you're getting what you don't deserve: grace. And when you receive grace and you know you're getting what you don't deserve, you take joy in serving others without praise, because that's not why you do it, so you don't need it. So when they do affirm you, it's an unexpected gift and it's even better. But whether they do it or not doesn't affect your doing it or how you feel about doing it. You see, this changes everything. There's so much at stake with how we see the world and whether or not we see it in the way it really is, or whether or not we continue the play acting. We are the King's servants who are in Christ. We are the King's servants, not man's. And we know that the King who rules us is the Father who loves us, and the Father who gives us gifts we don't deserve. So for the first time in our lives, we are free to serve God and man instead of attempting to earn a paycheck from God and man. We get not a wage, but grace. And so we see the world through the lens of grace. In Christ, you are the King's servants, your Father's servants, not man's. Let's pray.